Join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 12. Peter writes about Paul in his writings that sometimes Paul writes in such a way that is difficult to understand, and he writes some very challenging things. We come to a passage today that would fit into that category, I believe. And it is a very, very practical piece of Paul's writings. Probably as practical and very do-oriented things as any we might come across. So please hear that. There's a little theology in it, but there's a whole lot of do in this one here. And if you will, I'm going to remind you of the title, if you have not looked at it already. The title of the sermon is Love Amidst Conflict. Paul finds himself in great conflict here. There's been great disappointment. There's been great disagreement. There have been great challenges. This is the fourth letter Paul has written to the Corinthian church. The two middle letters, second and third, we do not have, but we have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. That's the first letter and the fourth letter. And so he has corresponded a great deal with the Corinthian church and has traveled there twice. And the Corinthian church has grown very tired of him and have made their feelings known. And so in this letter, he is responding to a challenge that he is vacillating, that he is duplicit in his comments, that at one time he's saying yes, and in the same breath he's saying no. That he said he would come by on his next journey and visit with the church, except he did not. He sent Titus instead. And so they wrote him a letter and saying, "Where are you, Paul? We knew this about your character, that you were not a person of integrity, and here we see this. You're working in a very worldly way." And so this part of the letter is responding to those challenges. And what I want to bring out to us here is a beginning, not a complete model, but a beginning model of how we should deal with conflict, how we should deal with disagreements, how we should deal with disputes. We've all been there in some very significant conflict, but in just simple disagreements. And so here is the model, but my target is, Paul's target is that closing statement that he makes in this portion, which is the overall attitude of which we enter into conflict and disagreements. Hear the inerrant, inspired word of the living God, chapter 1, verse 12. Can you get to verse 12, Doug? There, we'll get there. All right, I'm reading. "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us, and we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? For I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of all of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And again, the challenge here is Paul. You said one thing, but yet you did another. And it's incredibly ironic because they really didn't want him to come, because his teaching was so harsh that they could not put up with his teaching, and plus his professionalism in their eyes. He dressed very, very poorly. One commentator says he believes he spoke very badly. And in the Greek culture, how you speak and how you look is important. And he did not fit that bill. And so they challenged his integrity. They challenged his very nature of person. And so in verse 17, he says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes or no, yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, and I was not yes and no, but in him is always yes. So here Paul is saying, no, brothers and sisters, I was not vacillating. I did what I was called to do. All right, now here is the first step in our movement toward reconciliation and conflict management, or the disagreements. Please note here, Paul is not pointing a finger back to the Corinthian church saying, well, you didn't do so and so. Well, you didn't do what you're supposed to do. He never goes there in this aspect. Now, he brings out the issues of truth that they need to hear, but in this challenge, he does not get down to their level. He simply begins to defend his position. And so here he says, no, brothers, it was not yes and no. In Jesus Christ, it's always yes. So I am doing what Christ has called me to do. Now, here's the important point. As we read on from verse 20 on down, Paul begins to move from his personal issue and his personal position and says, I am doing what God has called me to do. And see, that's important, especially for we who minister, especially for us who lead people. Many times there are things that are done that we feel God is calling us to do when individuals may not understand. And we defer to the good Lord and say, this is what I've been called to do. Let me explain to you where I am, where we are. And he goes on to do this. He said in verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. Stop looking at me, Corinthian church, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you're following. Remember, they wanted to follow Apollos, and they wanted to follow a Caiaphas, and not Paul. Well, see, they're looking at the individual too much. Look to Jesus Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. Notice he has begun to pull the congregation with him. He is talking. God has appointed us. God has anointed us to do this. So instead of being against me, you should be on board with me. And it is who has put the Holy Spirit as a sign of a guarantee in our hearts. So here Paul, in his defense, acknowledges where he's at and what he's doing, but he says, take your eyes off of me. Look to Jesus Christ. We in the church, when we enter into disagreements here in the church, we make them very personal. Because disagreements, conflict, they're personal. But all of us should back up and say, okay, what has God called us to do? What has Jesus Christ called us as a church to do? Now, this disagreement you and I have may be over a peripheral issue. Okay, let's work it out, but let's remember the objective. Let's remember what's the focus, and it is the Holy Spirit who has given us the guarantee of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Okay, now, how did Paul come to this conclusion? He defended himself and said he is working as in Christ. How did he come to this decision? How did he come to this conclusion that he was right in his actions? Go with me to verse 12. A very, very important step in our resolving or addressing disagreements, conflicts, etc. Verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. When Paul, I can see this in my mind's eye, when Paul received the word for the Corinthians church that they were challenging him on this, he took the opportunity to step back and say, okay, let me check my conscience. Let me check my motives. Let me check my position here to see if where I am is the right place. This is an incredible step in the process of resolving disagreements, of resolving conflicts. One commentator said, Paul interviewed his conscience. Beautiful. He interviewed his conscience. Okay, conscience, are we moving in the right direction? Did we hearly say, God, say, go around Corinth? This is an incredible step. And Paul resolves to say, yes, we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. We are not working with earthly wisdom here, meaning he's not working out of the flesh of his own desire. He's saying, I am simply following what God laid on my heart. But he took the opportunity to question himself, to say, are you really following what God has given you to do? Or are you following your personal desires? A key issue and a key step that we all, when we find ourselves in disagreement, when we find ourselves in conflict, when we find ourselves in simple disputes, okay, let me check myself here. I have given this counsel to many when they find themselves in a differing opinion. I say, okay, step back and check yourself. See where you are. Are you in the right place? And so Paul concludes that he's in the right place, and verse 13 follows that comment. Verse 13 follows that position. He's saying, for we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, meaning Paul is staying the course. He has not changed from his first position. Another key step in disagreement and conflict resolution. When we step back and check our conscience, okay, have I moved off my objective? Have I taken something personal that's going to take me peripherally to this rather than staying on the main focus of the issue? Paul is saying, brothers, I'm not doing anything different than what I wrote to you in the first three letters. I'm not doing anything different than what I've spoken to you while I was with you. Why are you coming at me now? This has not changed. And see, this is the beauty of this argument. He is wisely and indirectly turning the light back around on them. By him saying, I've done these things, all right, now, brothers and sisters in Corinth, you do the same. Make sure you're standing in the right place. And so this idea of conflict resolution, disagreement, has these parameters. Paul is staying the course. I am staying true to my objective. I have interviewed my conscience. And so I am writing you to clear this up. All right, but now, here is the most significant point. What attitude of heart did Paul take in this exchange with the people who do not like him? It would have been very easy to say, okay, boys, I'm done. I'm out of here. But he does not. Verse 23. And here's the overriding point. Paul says, but I call God to witness against me. Not a small statement. I called God as my witness. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. So here's my objective, Corinth. I'm not lording this over you. I'm looking for your joy. Please hear me. Verse 1 of chapter 2. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you, For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would have been the joy of all of you. Hear the disappointment in Paul's voice. Hear the disappointment in Paul's writing. But also hear the maturity and the understanding here. He said, I did not come to you because I knew my presence with you would cause you great pain. So I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to back off. Because when I come to you, I want to enjoy the joy of our salvation in Christ together. But if I come here and lay another theological dogma on you, there's not going to be much peace. So Paul is saying, being the wiser, being the mature one here, saying, all right, I'm going to back out. This is a little tense. I don't want to pain you again, so I'm going to back out because I don't want to bring pain to the one of which I thought was going to bring me joy of celebrating the wonder of the faith that we have together. Again, very wisely, he's turning the light back on the Corinthian church. But he took the upper road. He took the high road and said, okay, I'll back off. I'll back off. In disagreements and conflict, that may be the best step. Is when we are in such tense discussions and we are both very emotionally engaged. The best thing, marriage counseling teaches this. You know, the best thing may be to say, okay, time out. Time out. Let's go to our corners. Let's chill a little while and then come back. Paul is saying, look, I don't want to pain you. I have much yet to teach you, but I see it's necessary for me to back out. See, very practical teaching. Right now, listen to Paul's heart. Verse 4 of chapter 2. For I wrote to you out of much affliction. How many of you have entered into conversations? Written letters possibly, and your heart was just so heavy, but you knew the conversation, you knew you had to broach the subject, you knew you had to go down that road, and you were just conflicted internally. Paul is saying, I'm not coming to you, I don't want to cause you pain, but I'm writing you this letter because we must begin walking down this road. And he said, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears, not to cause you pain, but listen to this statement, not to cause you pain, but to let you know of the abundant love I have for you. And see, here is the love amidst the conflict. And this is what our 21st century world, our pagan society, does not understand. Many believe in the secular world that if I disagree with you, then I automatically hate you. If I disagree with your lifestyle, then that means you must hate me. Because if you love me truly, you'll agree and accept whatever I do. Folks, that's not love. Here, Paul disagrees completely with where the Corinthian church is. But he's building them up. He said, because I love you. And we may find that we disagree, but please know that I love you. And sometimes that's challenging for us to understand. That I disagree with you. I'm sorry, I disagree. We're on different pages. That doesn't mean I don't love you. And like I said, many times we're taught, if you don't accept the way I am and the way I do my life, then you must not love me. Well, what they're doing is cheapening love so much. I can walk up to you and say, look, I disagree with what you're doing. I disagree with the position you're holding. But I love you entirely. And if it's a peripheral issue, okay. Now, if it's a core truth of biblical teaching, then we're going to talk. And we all must be open to that kind of conversation. But let us not major in minor issues. And let us major in the major issue, and that is love. Paul says, I disagree with what you're doing. I'm not coming. I don't want to pain you anymore. But I do this because I love you. All right, now, as I said, this is a very practical sermon, and here's a beginning model. I want to go through some passages really, really quickly to show you, to teach us the technical aspects of resolving conflict, and then also this overriding idea of love. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And this is what Paul has done. He did it first of all in person, then he did it by letter. And I'm quite sure, I hope he we'll find out later in 2 Corinthians that the issue does get resolved. Matthew 18:15, a very familiar passage. We use it many times, but it teaches the act of discipline. But we can also use it as a pattern for conflict resolution, disagreement resolution, etc. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him. Okay, now, we're going to argue from the greater to the lesser. If he sins against you, biblically sins against you, Matthew 18 says you are to go to him, her, and begin resolution of this problem. All right, let's work with this also as a minor issue. What if we have a disagreement? Scotty does something, somebody does something in the work, Jeff does something. I say, Jeff, wait a minute, brother. We need to talk. And if he and I resolve it, then we've gained confidence in each other. Well, the next one says, but if he does not listen, take one or two other brothers with you. Okay, Jeff and I talk about it, but we can't come to a place of agreement. And I said, well, let's bring Harvey in here and have a third party in here to resolve this for us. Now, this is talking about sin, and it leads us to kicking a brother out of a church if he doesn't straighten up. But we can also use this pattern in simple conflict and simple disagreement resolution. And we should be open to that kind of conversation from a brother or a sister. And just because I come and say, I disagree with you, don't throw up the walls. Now go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Now, I know this kind of teaching is not really applicable to most of us because we never have disagreements, we never have conflicts, we never find ourselves in dispute. So it's in the Bible, I got to preach it, so y'all just listen. But I know that's not the issue for us, right? All right, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, verse 18, please. There is no fear in love. So if we have disagreement, we have conflict, there should not be fear. Because if we love each other, we should have no fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Okay, verse 20 is my point. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. I love God. But if I say I love God, but yet hate my brother, I'm a liar. Now, there may be some who say, look, I love God, but I don't necessarily love that brother or sister. There's that middle area. You know, you got hate, the middle area, and love. Okay, we might possibly think that until you read the second half of that sentence. It says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, you hear what John just did? He equated does not love with hate. If you do not love, then you must hate. See, there is no middle. There is no middle. What did Jesus teach us? Love your enemies. Love your neighbor. Love the brothers and sisters. So as a Christian, we love. There's no room for hatred. There's no room for a lack of love for brother or sister. We can't go there. So any dispute, any conflict, anything that we have with a brother or sister, it must always be bathed in, I love you. And it will change our perspective on many things, many times. One more place and then we'll call it a day. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know where I'm headed. But what I find so incredibly unique is in diving into what's going on between the Corinthian church and Paul. You know, so many times we read 1 Corinthians 13 and we'll pick it right up out of its context and use it as this beautiful passage. And it is indeed. The love chapter is indeed an incredible passage. But when we put it back in its context and you understand the disagreement and the animosity the Corinthian church feel toward Paul, why would he stick this in here to start talking about love? I would assume that this chapter would look better in Ephesians, because he did love the Ephesian church incredibly. But why did he put it here? Why did he put it here among a people he is having such a dispute with? Simple question or statement. It's easier to love someone you agree with than it is to love someone that disagrees with you. So that's why 1 Corinthians 13 is buried right here. They aren't expecting this language. And I would dare say it caught them off guard. Now, in that perspective, listen to these words again. If I speak in tongues and men of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Paul is saying, look, if I tell you all these great truths about God and I tell you everything going on about God, but I don't have love for you, what good is it? And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledges, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I have nothing. I give away all I have, and I have delivered up my body to be burned, but have not love, I've gained nothing. Folks, that's a personal testimony from Paul himself, because he did that. He had all knowledge. He understood the mysteries. He gave everything away. He gave himself up, not to burning, but he gave himself up to prison. He gave himself up to the floggings. He gave himself up to the beatings. That's his message. He said, but if I do all that, but I don't love you, then it's a waste. Then verse 13, and we all know it well. Faith, hope, and love abide. The core elements of the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. If I have not love, I have nothing. Folks, you know as well as I do, the disputes, the conflicts, the challenges, the disagreements, they're always going to come. They're always going to come. But we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, should face those biblically, and every conversation that we have should be bathed in this aspect of love. And we may find our disagreements. We may find that we agree to disagree, and we find peace. But we love. We love. John taught Jesus' words, if you love one another, and follow my commands. They will know that you are Christians by your love. Amen and amen.